Well, good afternoon, friends. It's wonderful to be with you this afternoon, and it's just a pleasure for me to be back here at Fountain with you, and it is my prayer that as we spend some time together this afternoon communing with the Lord, that each and every one of us will receive a rich blessing. I invite you to join me this afternoon as we make our way to the small island of Guam. Now, Guam is a territory of the United States of America. It was discovered by the first man to circumnavigate the world, the Spaniard Ferdinand Magellan, and he claimed it for Spain in 1521. It was ceded when the Spanish and the Americans, United States of America, went to war. As part of the settlement, Guam was ceded to America in 1898. Then, of course, in 1941, during World War II, this little island that is so strategically important was captured by the Japanese. And it was the only part of America that was captured during the Second World War. The Americans then recaptured the island and brought it its freedom in 1944. So there you have just an outline regarding the basic history of the island of Guam. Is there anyone here who's been to Guam? All right, okay, so we have one or two here who've actually visited Guam. It's a bit out of the way, but well worth the visit. It's the largest island of the Marianas group, and it is also the largest island in Micronesia. A beautiful island, cliffs on one side, beaches on the other, but it's specifically renowned for its beautiful beaches. And it's like a tropical paradise, and you can certainly enjoy white sandy beaches, clear waters, a beautiful place to spend a vacation. However, there are not just beaches there. It is a very strategic part of the American military strategy for the region. And they have a significant military base on the island of Guam, with their very latest fighters, their bombers, the stealth bombers. They also have a big Navy base there, and they claim that they could wipe North Korea off the map within 4 minutes. That's all it would take them. So, as you can imagine, they have a significant military presence there on the island of Guam. Big bases, a lot of military personnel. The population of the island is about 180,000. On this island, we have about 1,000 Seventh-day Adventists. And quite a prominent presence on the island. We have a very well-respected and renowned clinic there, medical clinic, that offers specialists to assist with eyes, a whole range, dentists, a whole range of specialists here at this clinic. And we have about half a dozen, I think 7 or 8 churches scattered across the island. We have a local radio station. We have a major school academy that covers all the school grades. And then Guam is also the base of Adventist World Radio in this part of the world. And you can see the tall antenna there, the aerials. The Christian message is beamed from Guam to about a quarter of the world's population. So into China, India, into the Soviet, well, what was the Soviet Union, some of those republics. So we have a very strong radio work, part of Adventist World Radio, based right here in Guam. When I arrived, I got a traditional Pacific Island welcome with Lays and shells. Some of you would know Pastor Louis Torres. I put his picture up because he asked to be remembered to you. He is in charge of the Adventist work in this part of the world and is doing a wonderful job in sharing the good news of Jesus with the people who live here. Some of you would also know Daniel and Rebecca. Geraldine, that's right, Geraldine. Daniel is a pastor there, and Geraldine is working in the clinic as an administrator. And they are doing a wonderful work on the island of Guam. Well, our programs were advertised, and people came out from all over the island to attend the short series of programs that we run. There are very good responses as the truths of the Bible were proclaimed. Some of the young people who attended the program, it really was a wonderful experience. And so I bring you greetings this Sabbath from the island of Guam and our brothers and sisters there. Let's just bow our heads. Again, we'll invite the Lord's presence to be with us. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you will be here amongst us this afternoon. Father, you know each one of us by name. You know our needs. And I pray, Father, that as we spend this time together, that we will be drawn closer to you and that our needs will be met. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. World War II. The bloodiest conflict in the history of planet Earth. It's hard to imagine, friends, that about 60 million people lost their lives during World War II. Compare that to our population. What have we got? Just over 20 million? 3 times the entire population of Australia lost their lives during those 4 or 5 short years. The war was fought in 2 major theatres. One in Europe that we hear a lot about. The other right here in our own backyard in the Pacific. And the war in the Pacific began with the bombing of Pearl Harbor. We know the story so well. And it was from that attack that the Americans started a strategy of island hopping. And so they began to move and to retake one island after another. And so there were a series of major battles right across the Pacific, starting with the Coral Sea, Midway. These are some of the biggest naval battles ever fought in the history of our planet. New Guinea, Guadalcanal, a massive battle that had implications for the remainder of the war and for history today. Then on to Saipan, part of the Micronesian archipelago, just north of Guam. The Americans wanted to take Saipan first. The Japanese had about 31,000 soldiers dug into Saipan. The Americans thought it would be a very quick victory, but the Japanese had dug in there and they had no... this is where they were taking their stand, in Saipan. And so this battle stretched over a long period of time. And the Americans virtually just bombed the place to bits. And virtually all the Japanese soldiers on Saipan lost their lives. After the victory in Saipan, the Americans then moved on to Guam. And you can see again the mountains there, the hills. The Japanese again were dug in there. But the Americans just continued to move right through the island. After they had removed the Japanese from the hillsides, the Japanese withdrew into the jungles in the center of the island. The Americans pursued them there. And there was some fierce fighting. The battle on Guam took about 3 weeks. And there were 7,000 Allied troops that died there on the beaches, and then as they made their way up into the hills, about 11,000 Japanese troops died. But the Japanese who survived refused to surrender. They rushed and they found refuge in the dense jungles in the very heart of Guam. You see, for the Japanese, The idea of surrender was just unacceptable. They could not come to terms with this idea of surrendering, giving up. And they told me when I was in Guam that this concept is part of their heritage, part of their culture that runs very deep, right back to the samurai, who would never ever surrender. They would rather commit suicide than surrender. And many of the Japanese, when they realized that there was no other way out but to surrender, they took their own lives. One of the Japanese soldiers who refused to surrender was Soichi Yokoi. He, with a few other soldiers that survived, by the way, he first survived Saipan. He raced into the jungle rather than surrender. He was a tailor by trade, just a young man. When the war began, he was trained and he was a lance corporal. He went to fight in China in 1941. And then he was elevated to the position of sergeant and then sent to Saipan in 1943. He was one of the few soldiers that survived the American battle there in Saipan. He was then taken to Guam in 1944. But as the Americans, the victorious Americans, marched through the island, he determined that he would never, ever surrender. So he went into the jungle. He would rather die there than surrender. And he refused to accept that the war was over. He just would not accept that the emperor, his nation, were beaten and had surrendered. He just refused to accept that. And so he went in, he found a secluded place right in the middle of this dense tropical jungle, and there he built a hiding place. Very small, just large enough for the body to squeeze into, and here you can see what he did. It's just a rough artist sketch, but he dug this cave. The next slide will give you a better idea. You can see the ladder here, several meters under the ground. The entrance. He had a ventilation hole here. It was only 3 meters long, just barely long enough for him to lie down. But this is where he kept the war going. For him, the war never ended. The war never ended. And he continued the war far beyond the day of surrender by the Japanese. And the Americans distributed a whole lot of leaflets in Japanese telling the soldiers that, the Japanese soldiers in the jungle, the war is over. You are free. Come out and surrender and you will be able to go home. So even though the leaflets dropped and he picked up some of these leaflets, the war wasn't over for Soichi. He refused to surrender. And he remained or stayed put in his cave, for 28 years. Can you imagine that? For 28 years, he continued to fight on. He refused to surrender. He made his clothes from the bark of the trees. Remember, he was a tailor. Made his own clothes from bark. He ate snails, poisonous toads, eels, rats, and wild fruit. That was his diet during this 28-year period. He knew the war was over, but he stayed in his cave for 28 years. On the 24th of January 1972, he was out checking his shrimp traps in the little river that ran near his cave, that flowed near his cave. And as he was busy working away, getting the shrimp trap out of the water, he failed to notice two local hunters who had no idea that he was there. But they were out hunting and they heard him down in the shallows of the water, in the bulrushes there. And so these hunters stumbled upon him, two local Chamorro men from the island. Well, when he saw these men, he attacked them. Can you believe it? For him, the war was still going on. And so even in his emaciated, weakened state, he attacked these two hunters and tried to wrestle their rifle off them so he could shoot them. They were young men, big men, and they soon overpowered him. And so he was taken into custody. On the 2nd of February 1972, he returned home. Imagine, 28 years living there in the jungles of Guam. And when he returned, he said, "It is with much embarrassment that I return, because I return a defeated soldier, even though I've been fighting on for 28 years." Just imagine that. 28 years. He kept fighting, 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 even though the war was over. He had this idea, "I'm never going to surrender. I'm going to fight on." You know, friends, as I heard this story, as I went to his cave and saw the remains of his clothing and his shrimp traps and so forth, I couldn't help recognize that many of us keep fighting old conflicts. It might be some childhood trauma that we experienced. It could be that we've been treated unfairly at school or by the boss at work, or things haven't gone right at university. It might be something our spouse said or did to us. And so we harbor this concept of conflict. We don't let it go. We refuse to surrender it. We harbor this and we keep on fighting this battle. The old war still simmers away inside us, getting over some past conflict. That's a problem that many of us humans have. Friends, how do we deal with these issues in our lives that just don't go away? That just gnaw away at us? And we continue fighting these battles when we could be free. I want to suggest a way that we can deal with these issues today. Because, friends, we weren't designed to harbor these battles within us. We weren't designed to do that. It cripples us. It cripples us emotionally. It cripples us physically. And it cripples us spiritually. Listen to what Scripture tells us in Colossians, the second chapter, in verse 15. "And having disarmed the powers and authorities," this is talking about Jesus, "he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by" what? "By the cross." You see, friends, when Jesus died on the cross, he triumphed, he gained the victory over evil. Jesus won the war between good and evil here on this earth. And in a spiritual sense, that war is over. That war is over. It's done. Evil had to surrender. And my friends, that means that the battle going on inside us is over too. Jesus gained the victory. And when He gained the victory, we gained the victory in Him. All those wounds, all those bad things that have happened to us. And friends, you are battling with something possibly that nobody else knows about. Only you understand the pain and the suffering that has been inflicted on you. And only you know the terrible pain and suffering that you continue to endure. Because the battle keeps raging on. The same things continue to haunt us. But friends, we can give them to Jesus. We don't need to carry on this battle for years and years after the war is over. You see, friends, love, grace, forgiveness triumphed at the cross. And those qualities can win out over all the anger and the resentment and the pain that we're experiencing. Friends, remember this. Love is the most powerful force in all the universe. And love can triumph over anger and hatred and resentment. And Jesus offers you this love. He offers you this love to give you the ability to deal with all the injustices that you've experienced. To give you the ability to surrender all to Him. Just think of Soichi, stuck in that jungle right through until 1972. Wasted nearly 30 years of his life. Imagine that. And he wasted that time. Why? Because his focus was on the enemy. He thought everybody on Guam was still at war with him. They didn't even know he was there. But he kept on fighting the battle. His focus was on the enemy and on the enemy alone. And friends, we remain stuck in our own personal jungle of regret and depression and sadness. If we focus on the enemy, if we keep remembering the people who have done something wrong to us, you know, we can become infatuated with this. It can become the focus of our lives. Friends, Jesus has given us the victory. He wants us to move on. He wants us to leave the cave behind. He wants us to be free. He wants us to enjoy life to the full. Friends, that's why He made us. We were made to be healthy, happy, joyful individuals. It's time to turn away from this focus on the enemy. You see, we're still repeating the bad things that somebody said to us. I have no doubt that whatever it is that's troubling you, you remember it for good reason. Somebody has done you an injustice. They've said something hurtful, something harmful. But friends, don't let it destroy you. If somebody's done you a wrong, nobody is saying that never happened. But what the Lord is saying to you is, leave it alone. Don't let it become the focus of your life. Move on. Move on. Why? Because God has something better for you, my friend. Again, notice what we read here. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. My friends, the war is over. It's not about the enemy anymore. We can move on. Start focusing on the man who gave up his life for us. Rather than focusing on the enemy and death and depression and sadness, let's focus on Jesus and forgiveness and joy and happiness. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, Hebrews says. The author and perfecter of our faith. Here, friends, is the Bible counsel on how to deal with these issues, these internal battles that destroy us. Jesus says, take your eye off them. Fix your eyes. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, my friends, the war's over. Christ's grace is far bigger than any issue you are struggling with. God wants you to be free. I read a little of a transcript recently of a sermon presented by Lindy Chamberlain just a couple of weeks ago. And she spoke on the subject of forgiveness. And the title of her sermon was Selfish Forgiveness. Sounds a contradiction of terms, doesn't it? But she came to realize that she would only be free herself if she was able to forgive. Now, when you think of the injustices done to that family, and if you knew what the consequences of that injustice was to that family, it shattered that family. You'd wonder, how can you ever forgive? But she realized that for her to find peace of mind, to be able to live a normal life, she had first to forgive. And friends, we have to realize the same. Forgiveness brings blessing not only to the person who has wronged you and you forgive them, but it brings freedom to you as an individual. Because you no longer need to fight that internal battle, dealing with that sadness, that hatred, that depression. When you forgive, it allows you to move on. Friends, there comes a time in our lives when we have to surrender these issues that we are dealing with to the Lord. Don't carry the burden yourself. Christ's grace is far bigger and stronger than any wound we may be carrying. And friends, it's His forgiveness that enables us to get a clean slate and to start over again. I want to introduce you to a friend I met on Guam who had to deal with this whole issue of surrender. His name is Steve Casper Bauer. He owns the Alupang Beach Club. It's the largest outdoor entertainment provider on Guam. In fact, I think he owns more jet skis than anybody else on the planet. This is a big operation. He provides entertainment, outdoor pursuits and entertainment, for often over 1,000 people a day. And they run the whole gamut of outdoor sports and activities and entertainment. You name it, they've got it. And they do it wonderfully, wonderfully well. In the water, above the water, under the water, they do the lot. He became a very wealthy man. Started from scratch. Then a series of events took place that just shattered his world. The September 11, 2001 terrorist attack. The war in Afghanistan and Iraq. Remember SARS, severe acute respiratory syndrome? As these things started to happen, the Japanese stopped traveling. Virtually all of his patrons, his clientele are Japanese tourists. You know, the middle of winter in Japan, cold, snowing, on Guam, tropical paradise. So the Japanese flock in there. But as a result of these events, they stopped coming. Then there was a massive typhoon. Typhoon Pongsona, winds of over 250 kilometers an hour, 4,000 hotel rooms destroyed, just bang like that. And so it just devastated the tourist industry on Guam. There was a 75% reduction in business, tourist business, right across the island. Imagine that. For someone who's dependent on tourism to make a living. He had to lay off 130 of his staff. He was, before he knew it, millions of dollars in debt and continuing to hemorrhage. Thousands of dollars in negative cash flow. He was losing every day thousands and thousands of dollars. And while he was trying to cope with all of this, his cousin Dwight came along and said, "How about having Bible studies?" "Bible studies? Are you crazy?" So he and his wife said, "Look, thank you, but no thanks. We're not interested." But you know, his cousin Dwight wouldn't give up. And so a short time later, he turns up on Steve's doorstep with an elderly Japanese man and his wife. And he introduces Steve to this retired Japanese pastor. And he said, "We've come to have Bible studies." Well, he couldn't say no. And so they started to have Bible studies together. Steve had never studied the Bible before. And so the great truths of the Bible began to make an impression on him. He listened very carefully. He checked everything out in the Bible for himself. And then came the real bombshell. As they studied the Ten Commandments, his attention was drawn to which one do you think? The Sabbath. What was he going to do? In 2002, his wife was so convicted that she was baptized, but not Steve. He said, "How can I be baptized? And I've got this business that I've got to build up from scratch again." He said, "I'm millions of dollars in debt. I don't want to claim call bankruptcy here." He said, "I've got a response for all these staff that I want to reemploy so that their families have food on the table, a place to stay." So he put off and put off baptism. And then Luis Torres came to town and ran an evangelistic crusade. And Steve attended every night, didn't miss a night. And it came time when they were given a decision card to fill out. And Pastor Torres, as I spoke to him about it, he said, "I noticed Steve didn't fill out his card for baptism." So he said, "I didn't know him, but I turned up on his doorstep. And I said, 'Sir, I need to have a word with you.' It's only Luis Torres can get away with that." And he went inside and he said, "Steve, you've heard the truth of God. You have felt the call and heard the call to baptism. But you haven't indicated baptism." He said, "Pastor, I believe everything you've said. I've attended all the programs. But my business, I've got this multi-million dollar business. He said, Sabbath is our biggest day for business. He said, look, I've read it in the Bible, the fourth commandment. I know that Jesus kept the Sabbath and that all His followers kept the Sabbath. The apostles kept the Sabbath. All of God's people down through the ages have kept the Sabbath. But He said, I can't. And I can't be baptized. And then Pastor Torres looked him in the eye and said to him, Steve, what is most important to you? Your business or your salvation? And it hit him like a sledgehammer. Now remember, Sabbath was his busiest day for business. Closing on Sabbath also meant that he would have no bookings for Sunday. No one in the office. Closing on Sabbath would mean certain bankruptcy for his business. He thought it through and he thought of what Pastor Torres said, Steve, what's most important to you, your business or your salvation? And he decided that he was going to surrender everything to God, including his business. Now, not only did he run his own business, but he provided outdoor entertainment for all the big hotels on Guam. The Hilton, the Marriott, all the big hotels were dependent upon him for their outdoor entertainment, including on Sabbaths. So can you imagine when he went along and said, I can no longer provide entertainment for your guests on Saturdays. They thought he'd gone loopy. And so he then went along to his competitors and he said, how would you like a gift? How would you like if I gave you my business at all the major hotels on Guam? They couldn't believe their good fortune. And he said, from now on, my business is going to be closed every Saturday. Well, they just really started rubbing their hands in with glee now. Because not only did they realize that they were going to get the business of all the big hotels, but they were going to get his clientele as well. Because if they couldn't get their outdoor entertainment at his business on Saturday, where would they go? To the competitors. They thought it was the greatest thing ever. And then he went to his staff and said, we're going to close on the seventh day of every week. Can you imagine what they thought? What? How are we going to cope? One day less work a week. We're all going to be in a difficult situation. But Steve had made up his mind. He surrendered everything to God. In fact, he gave his business to God and said, I don't care whether it goes up or down, it's yours, Lord. I'm surrendering everything to you. And he closed his business on Sabbath. Unheard of in the entertainment industry. Unheard of. That Friday night, the first Friday night, beautiful day, all day Friday. Great for outdoor activities and business. As the sun was beginning to set, he locked his doors, closed the business, and he went home. If I didn't hear this from him with my very own ears, I wouldn't believe this. Come Sabbath morning, Saturday morning, the weather changed. And it rained heavily all day. All day. Nobody interested in outdoor activities. And you know what happened? Because they didn't do their outdoor activities on Sabbath, on Saturday, when do you think they wanted to do it?
Sunday.
On Sunday. Sunday dawn, bright and clear, perfect, not a cloud in the sky. And he had more business on that Sunday than he could cope with. Now friends, here's the amazing thing. That happened for 7 months without exception. Can you imagine that? For 7 months it rained every Sabbath. No outdoor activities. Now just think of what that meant. His staff were at home, not at work, not being paid on those Sabbaths. But what was happening to his competitors? Their staff were all at work, being paid for doing nothing. And I've written down what happened, and I'm just quoting his own words. Listen to what happened. It rained that first Sabbath, full reservations for Sunday, and that weather pattern continued for 7 months. Nobody could explain it. Nobody on the island could understand it. Do you think Steve knew? Absolutely. I'm reading to you his words now. He said, even though the tour agent, is that the right one? Oh, here we go. He said, because we closed on Sabbath, equipment and supplies were lasting much longer than ever, which reduced operating expenses tremendously. He said, for some reason that I can't explain, our stuff just didn't need to be repaired. I was saving on the wages I was paying the staff, and now our equipment and supplies were lasting much longer. And he said, even though the tour agents, now you can imagine, people come along Friday and say, we want to do paragliding or sailing, whatever they call it, and we want to go to ABC, that's his business, it's called for short ABC. And the hotels will say, well, you can't go there. Forget about him. Go to this business here, to one of the competitors. And you know, the amazing thing was, the people said, no, it's okay, we'll wait until Sunday. People he'd never ever met. So he says, even though the tour agents and hotels tried at times to recommend competitors tours to their customers, the customers would reject their recommendation and insist that they go to Steve's business on Sunday. How did that happen? He said, within a few Sabbaths of being closed, his employees, his workforce, seemed to be better rested, more productive, and better team players. Their customer satisfaction and employee safety records also improved. With Sabbath rest came clearer and better business decisions that made the company much more efficient, thus increasing revenues and reducing unnecessary expenses. So can you see what was happening to the business? The business was turned around. And he was making wonderful, wonderful headway. He said, within time, the travel agents and hotels, now friends, this is amazing. The travel agents and hotels changed their opinion about the business closing on Saturday because, for unexplained reasons, the company was making more profit for them than ever before. You can imagine when he went along to the hotels and said, well, we're not open on Saturdays. What? Because it impacted upon the hotels, you see. The people who were staying at the hotels would want to do these activities during the week and so forth. And so the hotels wanted them to get what they needed because it brought profit to the hotel as well. You know, they took a commission for everyone they signed up to do these different activities. And so for them, they said to Steve, well, you're no good to us. Not only are you going to lose money, we are going to lose money as well. But you can see within a small amount of time, the hotels and the other businesses completely changed their mind about him being closed on Sabbath because they discovered that his business was making even more money for them. What a witness. What a witness. Not long before I got there, remember, nearly all their clients come from Japan. So Steve and his Japanese manager went over to Japan to meet with the biggest tour operator in Japan taking tourists to Guam. It was the senior management. And guess what they wanted to talk about? We have heard that you close your business on Saturday. We are sending hundreds of thousands of Japanese tourists to Guam each year. We send a lot of them to your business, and all of a sudden, you are telling us you are not opening on Saturdays. Now, they said, listen, we understand that, but what we'd like you to do is this. On special occasions, and when we have a big flow of tourists, what say you open on Saturdays then? That's all we ask. We understand the rest. But on these special occasions, you must open your business on Saturday. Steve said, I'm not making this decision on the basis of financial gain. I'm not making this decision on the basis of making money. He said, I'm making this decision on the basis of a biblical principle. So he said, as much as I would like to please you and to meet your demands, he said, I cannot and I will not open my business ever on Saturdays for anyone, based on a matter not of money, but on principle. You can imagine these senior Japanese businessmen, the senior management. They left the room, got into a huddle, discussed it backwards and forwards, and then several minutes later, they came back into the room and they said, Steve, we have not for a long, long time ever dealt with a business that puts principle before money. We respect what you are doing. And listen, not only will we continue to support you, but we will put more of our business through your company. Can you imagine that? This is in Steve. The Japanese senior tour managers expressed their understanding and said it had been a long time since they had done business with another company that felt their principles were worth more than money. Steve surrendered his life and his business to God, remember? And he closed his business on Sabbath. How do you explain this? How do you explain this? This is what he said to me just before I got on the plane to come home. Although Guam tourist arrivals have not yet completely recovered, his business is doing better than ever before. Isn't that amazing? He was facing bankruptcy. But he handed his life, he surrendered his life and his business to the Lord. He didn't keep fighting the battle like Soichi for 28 years. He decided to take a stand that he would surrender his life to the Lord. That he would let the Lord worry about the problems that he was facing with the business. Leave them in the Lord's hands. Let the Lord run the business. He was going to obey the Lord, surrender his life to him, and do what was right. Friends, how about us and the struggles we are facing? Friend, hand them over to the Lord. Let the Lord fight your battles. Let him deal with it. Put him to the test. Trust Him. And see what happens. What have you got to lose? Friends, the Lord invites us to put Him to the test. Friends, let's not continue the internal battles in our lives. Let's surrender them to the Lord. Let's let the Lord take care of them. And friends, I can assure you, He will pour out a blessing. You know what He says? That not even the storehouses, or our storehouses, will be able to accommodate them. Put Him to the test. We serve a God who loves us, who cares for us. And let me say this, friend. God knows who you are. He knows all about you. He knows the conflicts in your life. He knows the challenges you are facing. Nobody else in this room might know about them, but He does. He wants to help you. He wants to assist. He wants to stand beside you. He wants to give you the support that you so desperately need. Friends, surrender to Jesus. Leave your cares and your woes and your trials with Him. He will give you the victory. He will give you freedom. He will give you a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Come and sing for us, Pete. By the way, friends, let me just add a couple of things here. I met a number of Steve's employees who were so amazed at what happened that they too began to study the Bible and are Seventh-day Adventist Christians today who worship every Sabbath. What a witness. The business world of Guam all know about the Sabbath. How do they know about the Sabbath? Because one man surrendered to God. Dear Heavenly Father, this afternoon You've heard the words of our lips and the song of our heart that we surrender all to You. We thank You for Your promise to bless us, to lead us, and to guide us. Father, we surrender our lives to You. We want to live for You. We want to hand our lives over to You. Lord, You know the issues that each one of us are dealing with in our lives. You know the challenges we are facing. You know the inner conflicts that we are dealing with. But Lord, right now, we surrender all to You. Bless each person standing here before You this afternoon, dear Lord, I pray. Keep us true and faithful to You. It is our prayer that when Jesus comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that each one of us here will be found ready and waiting to meet You. For that is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.